Book of 1 Corinthians begins with an emphasis on the wisdom of God. So as we move into this chapter 2 and complete it, move into chapter 3, we're dealing with the recording first of divine wisdom, verses 9 through 13, and then responses to divine wisdom, beginning in verse 14 and going through chapter 3, verse 4. Divine wisdom. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice because You have counted us worthy of receiving Your revelation. And Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand it. I pray as we look into Scripture tonight that You might minister to our hearts, speak to us, Father, in terms of these things that You would have us to know and understand. Father, we pray that as we do know and understand them, that we'll be able to translate it into active service and commitment to You in our daily lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, Isaiah 64:4, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. If we would stop there, we'd say that's talking about heaven. But it's not talking about heaven. The rest of the passage helps us to understand those things which I could not perceive and ear would not be able to hear are right here in the book. This is what we're talking about. But let's keep reading. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth, penetrates all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? One of the aspects of personality is self-consciousness. And we see that the spirit of man which is in him is able to discern what is inside of us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, verse 9, that are freely given to us of God. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to find them out. We've got them right here. Isn't it amazing? You talk to some people, well, are you saved? Well, I won't know till I die and wake up if I'm in the right place or the wrong place. Well, folks, it's too late. If you don't know before then, pretty obvious where you're going to go. Which things also we speak, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ right here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal or fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, fleshlike. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Divine wisdom, verse 9, human searching, cannot penetrate the wisdom of God. You can take all the courses in philosophy you want to at Cal State. You're not going to be able to penetrate the wisdom of God. You can get on the internet. You're not going to be able to penetrate the wisdom of God. You can go to the Library of Congress and you won't be able to find it, because it doesn't come by book learning. It does not come naturally. Human searching cannot determine, find, discover, get hold of the wisdom of God. Oh yes, an unsaved person can pick up the Bible and they can study the grammar. They can study the history. They can identify the flow of events in the lives of the Israelites and the nations of the world. They might be able to find out what the names of the mountains and the seas are. They could learn Bible geography. But they'll never deal with the things that connect with the heart. That only comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows and reveals the things of God. What are those things? Well, verse 11, "So the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Last of verse 10, they're called the deep things of God. Verse 12, they're called the freely given things. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. The Holy Spirit in our lives gives us an understanding. Things which we speak, in verse 13, "which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth," worldly wisdom, "but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." The Holy Spirit knows and reveals the things of God. This uses the illustration, nobody knows you like you yourself. Only you know about some of those things that have transpired in your life. Many of those, the sins you've confessed to God, but simply because you've confessed them doesn't mean you forget them. God puts them aside and it's as if they'd never happened. But in your mind, they did happen. And you know it. Perhaps that should give us thankfulness to God because He forgives those things whereby we have failed. But now, nobody knows you like you yourself. Nobody knows God. Nobody knows what deity is. But God Himself. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals that to us. And number 3, we do not receive God's wisdom through the spirit of the world. It's not human wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. Verse 12, "We've received not the spirit of the world." That doesn't do us any good. The Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit. We might know the things that are freely given. And how does this work? Verse 13 is such a very, very significant verse. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but words which the Holy Ghost teacheth." The Holy Spirit chose certain men to write Scripture. Now, He did not simply dictate, "Write down these words." Some of you are acquainted with Dr. John R. Rice, a great Bible teacher and preacher. But somehow John R. had the idea that the Holy Spirit just told the person, "Write this word, then write that word, then write that word." Mechanical dictation is what we call that. And yet, the amazing thing is that every book has its own idiosyncrasies, its own words that it uses over and over again, phrases that are unique to the writer. The Holy Spirit reached into the mind of each of those writers and pulled out precisely the vocabulary words that He needed to convey spiritual truth. It's not mechanical. But on the other hand, Every single word was chosen by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible that we receive, obviously we're talking about the originals, the Greek and the Hebrew, but a good translation bears that out. These Bibles are exactly what God wanted us to have. Now, there are a variety of ways to translate from an ancient language or even from a contemporary language. Sometimes you can say, well, these words together form a particular thought, and I'm going to translate the thought. The Living Bible demonstrates what is called dynamic equivalency. Dynamic equivalency is what we call a concept-type translation. It doesn't take into consideration each word. They don't even care to translate each word specifically. They're not concerned necessarily that the tense is past, present, or future. What they're trying to do is get across the thought. Now, the Living Bible is helpful oftentimes to convey the overall thrust of Scripture. But that's not what we study. We want to study a Bible that takes into account each individual word. We call this verbal inspiration. The verbal inspiration, which we believe the Holy Spirit did, deserves an accurate translation, taking into account every single word, its tense or its declension or its conjugation. Greek people, you understand what I'm talking about. Every single word has to be appropriately translated. Now, sometimes there are translations that are a combination of a word for word, but someplace along the line, they decide that they're going to translate a concept. And so instead of translating word for word all the time, they just do it some of the time. Now that is the New International Version, the NIV. At times it is wonderful, at times it is terrible. Then there's a way of translating that translates accurately, getting all what we call the nuances, the feelings, the details of Scripture, and they do it almost with precision accuracy until it comes to the unique beliefs of the writers or of the denomination which sponsors their writing. One of those is called the New World Translation. You have seen the green covers on the Bibles that are sold or distributed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it is an excellent translation, except where it comes into things that they believe or disbelieve, and they throw away every rule of translation, that they change words, they change tenses, they add definite articles where there is no definite article, they take away articles where there is an article. I do not recommend that you secure a New World Translation unless you are a Greek and Hebrew student enough to evaluate. Now, there are word-for-word translations. We're all acquainted with the King James. And the King James, of course, came down through a series of translations. William Tyndale, who probably was responsible for much of the King James as we have it today, decided that he was going to put a new emphasis on English grammar. Up until that time, the English language had been like the Romance languages, the Latin, French, and Spanish, which have the verb at the end of the sentence. It nice day is. Now, I know some of you could say that in some other language better than I can. But William Tyndale came along and said, let's put the verb in the middle of the sentence. And he, more than any other person, is responsible for the basic grammar construction of our English language. And that became the very heartbeat of the King James. It has continued on. Shakespeare has that kind of language. If some of you read Canterbury Tales in school, or at least made an attempt to read it, and you will note the subject and the verb is oddly placed. But then Tyndale came along and he established a norm. Our King James Bible was translated during the richest time of English history. Thank you, Mr. William Tyndale. And the words were less ambiguous at that time than at any time since. There are other word-for-word translations that have come along. We're acquainted with the New King James. Some of you have one. The New King James is an academic, a scholastic upgrade of the King James. What do I mean when I say that? When there are words that are different, they substitute three-syllable words for one-syllable words. It is an academic upgrade. Does it make it wrong because it's academic? No. But it is a little bit more difficult to read and understand. The American Standard Version came out in 1901. It had some areas that needed to be updated and corrected. And then along, not many years ago, the latest revision of the New American Standard came out. Lachman Foundation is the latest publisher, although others may also be publishing it at this point. The New American Standard also aims for an accurate word-for-word translation. But there are lots of Bibles out. The Revised Standard Version that came out in 1946 changed some words needlessly. And most of you are not doing diligent Bible study in 1946, but some of you perhaps were. The most noted problem in the Revised Standard Version was seen in Isaiah 7:14. Instead of, behold, a virgin shall conceive, it was just translated, behold, a young woman shall conceive, speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, we understand that Mary was a virgin. In fact, the New Testament uses a word that can only be a pure woman who has never had any sexual intimacy with any man at all. The Old Testament word, Alma, sometimes could be stretched, but that new word, the word in the Greek, has absolutely no flexibility. Well, there have been all kinds of translations of Scripture, but needless to say, the Holy Spirit guided in each word that was established in the original text. You say, well, where do we find the original text? We've had that there is an entire science of determining the accuracy of the original Greek and Hebrew text. And so that is, it's less of a guess and more of a precise science at this point, other than for people who just want to throw it out the door. Now, I received an invitation yesterday in the mail that you'd want to know about. I was invited to a study on the Dead Sea Scrolls conducted by men from Claremont Seminary. I don't know if that means anything to you, but Claremont was the school that officially endorsed the publication not long, or some time ago now, that all the words that the Bible said Jesus spoke, he really didn't speak. And so they decided to pick out the ones they thought were legitimate and throw out the other ones. And so less than half of the words that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have in your Bible as recorded to have been said by Jesus, they said, oh, less than half of those really were legitimate or genuine. You know what? I'm not going to go to that seminar. I think I could waste my time more effectively someplace else. Yeah. Okay, folks, listen. Well, in verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit picked out specific words. We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Some have said, well, this is the way to understand the Bible. We compare what it says in one passage with what it says in another. This is one of the most difficult little phrases in the book of 1 Corinthians because it talks about comparing spiritual things, which are one gender, neuter, with spiritual things which are of a masculine gender. It doesn't really say what spiritual things are to be compared with other spiritual. NIV, in their translation or interpretation, suggests expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, but it's a guess. Spiritual things with spiritual, at least, we're not comparing spiritual with the unsaved, with the natural things. We're not comparing things that come from the Spirit of God with things that come from the world. So there's some point of spiritual comparison there. I do not really understand all that means. I hope to study it more and come back with a better answer for you later. Verse 14, how do people respond to the divine wisdom which God has given? Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 18, chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The natural man rejects divine wisdom. Oh no, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Well, the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. After all, Genesis 1 through 11 are all just folk tales. There wasn't any such thing as creation by God. We believe in evolution. There wasn't such thing, anything like the Tower of Babel that records the different languages that God invented for the different peoples. There certainly wasn't anything like Noah's flood that encompassed the entire world. And the entire world was submerged underwater. Oh no, these are simply folk tales. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Talk to your unsaved science professor attempting to teach origins and say, but God created it all. He'll laugh in your face because it doesn't sound understandable to him. He rejects divine wisdom. He regards it as foolishness, chapter 1, verse 18. And he cannot know. Even if he tries, the unsaved person cannot understand the spiritual things of God. He's incapable of understanding those things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, verse 14, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's impossible for him to grasp them, because they're discerned by the Holy Spirit. Now, his wisdom is earthbound and demonic, according to James chapter 3. Look at this interesting verse. James 3:15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. It's that same word, natural, a natural man. It is earthly, natural, devilish, and the word is daimonion, demonic. What? You mean the unsaved man would rather listen to demonic revelation than to God's? He would rather go to a palm reader than sit down with a Christian, have that Christian talk to him out of the Word of God and pray with him? Why? And you mean he'd rather dress up like some kind of a demon and play his guitars in front of thousands of people and call himself Kiss? Yeah. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, and he is more responsive to demonic things than he is to God's things. Jude, verse 19. Only one chapter, so it's easy to say Jude 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, that same word natural, having not the Spirit. Okay, they're unsaved. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They separate them. They're divisive. What happens when an unsaved man gets into a church that is standing on the Word of God? He begins to argue about it. He begins to question. He begins to try to get some kind of a following, say, you know, those guys are nuts. They're stupid. They're silly. They're talking about creation. They're talking about a God who's able to answer prayer. They're talking about somebody that claims to be a Savior that said He rose from the dead and then ascended back to heaven. That's silly. That's stupid. How can we believe that? They're divisive. They capitalize on cliques. Let's get this little group and pull away. And most church splits fit in this category. On occasion, there may be a church split based upon doctrine, and there's false teaching going on in the church, and people say, I don't want any part of this, I want to leave. But most church splits have to do with a person acting like an unsaved person, or maybe an unsaved person never been saved, right at the very center of a church split. Well, what is a natural man? What is his response to God's divine revelation? He doesn't want anything to do with it. Verse 15, how about the spiritual man? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It says he judges all things. That word judge is used of a trial jury, or a trial examination, pre-trial. So getting ready for the trial, the attorney will get with folk and say, okay, well, let's get some depositions, let's figure out what went on, let's have somebody fill out some information so that we can adequately deal with this issue when it comes up in the court. And so they try to think through it, put it together, piece the right pieces together. Now, let's tie that in with this verse 15. He that is spiritual has got the capacity, the Holy Spirit given capacity, to put the right things together. Just like an attorney, if he's doing his job, or a detective who's doing his job, is able to figure out which things go together. J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth, Texas, was accused of burning down the First Baptist Church at one time. He was brought to court, brought to trial. It seemed like the attorney that was accusing him was going to win the case, and that Frank Norris was going to be imprisoned for whatever period of time. But Norris had an attorney that was sharp. The prosecuting attorney said, I have a witness that said they saw you in the light of the moon lighting the fire at your church. And the witness swore on oath, I saw that man light the fire. Well, the defense attorney decided he would check the calendar. Guess what? No moon. The Christian, verse 15, he that is spiritual, guided by the Holy Spirit, is able to put things together so they mesh. Maybe that's the spiritual things with spiritual things. He fits it together like an expert person to put puzzles together, like giving Joyce Rorex a picture puzzle, and pretty soon she's got those pieces so they match. I try to put a picture puzzle together, and I've got a green piece with an orange piece with a brown piece. The edges don't quite fit, but I can push it in together. Now, putting the pieces together, the spiritual Christian takes the Word of God with the Holy Spirit's help, and he'll put a Daniel and a Revelation together, and the one explains the other. He'll read in 2 Kings and he ties that in with 2 Chronicles and say, I see how it works. He puts things together. But, let me read on. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. We're talking about the unsaved person looking at him and say, I can't figure out what makes this guy tick. Why does he talk the way he does? Why does he go the places he does? Why in the world would anybody be as stupid as to spend 10% of their income and put it in the church offering plate? I can't understand. It defies my logic. It's got to be that this guy has lost his marbles or he is just a plain idiot. Now, the person who is not a Christian not only cannot understand Christian revelation, the revelation of the Word of God, he can't understand a Christian, period. Your unsaved friends may appreciate you, thank you for what you do for them. You may work with a person who's unsaved or remember a time when you did. And you know, they look at you. They may respect you for what you're able to do. But behind your back, they say, you know, that guy, that gal, uh-uh. Somehow he doesn't have it all put together. The unsaved person can't put it together. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, the mind of the Lord is right here. But he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God. He's chosen to reveal those things in the Word of God. And only born-again believers can know those things because only they have the Holy Spirit to teach them. We have the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand. Well, how does the carnal man respond to the Word of God? Chapter 3, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You're in Christ. You are saved. But you're not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're still living according to that old nature. And you know what? I'm having to give you baby food. I'm having to give you spiritual pablum, although you should have long ago graduated beyond that to something more serious. We're having to sing Jesus loves you all the time instead of a mighty fortress is our God. We're having to talk about the ABCs of the Christian life rather than getting into the serious, heavy things of Scripture. How many Christians do you know that perhaps have gotten into the wrong kind of a church or maybe have dropped out altogether and they're just simply not getting anything spiritual in their lives? Where do you have to go? Well, you have to get back. Are you really saved? And they say, I think so. And so then you have to go back to the basic. Did you know Jesus loves you? He died for you. You're a sinner. You need to accept Him. And when you accept Him, you will have everlasting life. And you have to start with the ABCs all over again. Accept, believe, confess. You have to start at just the fundamentals. And so the carnal Christian who walks according to the flesh and remains a spiritual baby has to eat baby food. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Because you haven't grown enough teeth to be able to chew. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. To eat spiritual baby food. There is, as most of you know, a movement in Christianity that we refer to as seeker churches. They say, we want to put all the cookies on the bottom shelf. Make everything as simple as possible to draw people that otherwise would not have any interest. Oh no, don't sing the songs of the faith because they've got some words here and there that people don't understand. I am unhappy with Come Thou Fount because it takes out Here I raise mine Ebenezer. That is so significant. Spiritually. Historically. I like the hymnal. I'm not fighting the hymnal, but I feel bad that they have changed some of those great words. One of the songs has such a worm as I. Oh, but that doesn't fit good with baby Christians. And so they had to take that phrase out and replace it with an updated term. Baby Christians. He eats spiritual baby food. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 and 4, he acts like an unsaved person. For you're yet carnal, you're yet fleshly. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk of men, walk as the unsaved? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He acts like an unsaved person. He's characterized by envy. Envy is worse than jealousy. Jealousy says, I want what you have. Envy says, I want what you have and I want to hurt you. I want to hurt you because you got something that I don't have. That for envy they delivered Jesus to be crucified. The word is not jealousy. The word is envy and it has a malicious thread to it. There is among you envy. Not only that, there is strife, conflict, and divisions. They're all split up into different cliques. And he gives an illustration here. There were those who based their spirituality or their spiritual status on the Christian leaders they follow. I'm spiritual because I follow, or I was saved under the ministry of Billy Graham. Or I'm more spiritual because I was saved under the ministry of this man or that man. Or I have this man's commentaries. Or I listen to such and such a man over the radio or the television. So therefore I'm more spiritual. Folks, our spirituality isn't based on people, it's based on God. How many perfect pastors and preachers have you ever heard? There aren't any. If you listen to any of them, you'll find them putting their foot in their mouth at one time or other. You probably caught it. My wife, after service was over this morning, I oftentimes bounce off my wife, "Well, how was the sermon?" She said, "It was real great, except for two things you said." You know, God needs to keep us preachers humble. And my wife is sweet, and I love her. I'm just giving her a tough time. But there's no such thing as a perfect sermon, a perfect Sunday school lesson, a perfect preacher, or a perfect pastor. We have to follow the Lord. That's the key. His Word is the key. You remember, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They wouldn't even take the Apostle Paul's word for it. And if we're talking about a Christian who ranks just absolutely at the top of the ladder, it's the Apostle Paul. But Paul commended them. He said they were not even taking his word for it. They searched the Scriptures whether what he was saying was right and consistent. Why? Paul didn't want them to get caught up in the faction of saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. This is my great Christian leader." Some people, would you believe it, had rather read books written by Christian leaders than the book written by the greatest of all. I've shared with some of you, but I'll remind you. We had a lady in a former church that I pastored that whenever she needed counsel, she would often come and say, "Well, Pastor, I have a problem, such and such. Which one of the psychologists would you suggest that I read or listen to?" Well, she enjoyed James Dobson. Many people do. But if I don't read James Dobson's book, read this book. This is the one that has the final answer. I don't want to be a Dobsonite. I don't want to be an ite of anybody. You say, "Well, then why are you a Baptist?" Because the Baptists have got more mavericks like me than any other denomination I know about. We don't want to divide ourselves on the basis of putting our spirituality or resting our spirituality on some human being. I hope I'm a blessing to you, but I don't want you to be an Andersonite either. Let's be biblicists. I don't want you to be called the Calvinist. Calvin was good. He did some great things. He did some lousy things. I don't want you to be called by Joseph Arminius, an Arminian. Arminius had some good teachings. The writings of Joseph Arminius have been reprinted recently and are fascinating. He believed that you could get saved and lose it, and then get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it. But he had some good things. But I don't want to be an Arminian. I don't want to be pushed into a corner that I must duplicate any man's position, because the only position that you and I can hold legitimately is, "Thus saith the Lord." Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that you've provided for us in the book. We read it, we study it, and we pray about it. We scratch our heads, we look to see, "Well, what have some other people thought about this passage or this word?" And yet, Father, we don't want to be pushed into a corner that we're a follower of any man. Father, that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do have to have a handle, it's the handle of a Christ one, Christian. May we so live that people will look at our lives and say, he and she live like Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, how to live that way. With our words, with our actions, the display of our attitudes. They'll look at us and say, he or she is living like Jesus. I dismiss us from church tonight, rejoicing in your wisdom, rejoicing in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, praising you for all that you are and all that you have done. Lord, help us to be followers of Jesus Christ and walk in his steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.